I checked out this week with Amy. I said she wasn't here last week. I told her that statistic about motorcycle riding and horseback riding. She said, "You're not getting a motorcycle or a horse." So she's keeping me safe all around. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do with truth that's negative. And last week I talked about how that we can twist it. And that's exactly what this verse is referencing in Romans chapter 5. It says that sin entered through one man because Satan came and he twisted God's word, and Adam and Eve were deceived and they took of the forbidden fruit. And we talked about how that you can use truth and you can twist it and you can make it into lying. And because of lying, we tear up the fabric of relationships, most importantly the relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And then finally, you talked about how that we need to choose our sources correctly. Because without a good source, we can get ourselves in trouble, that as we seek answers from those who are not truly wise, that we actually can end up harming ourselves. Well, this week, I want to start by talking about some ways that we win with truth. The first thing I want us to see is that we win with truth when we start going to the right source. Psalm 119, 160 says this: "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." God's word is where we receive truth. Now, the song we just sang was a remix done by Chris Tomlin, but it comes from a much older song, the "How Great Thou Art." And we don't use words like "thou art" anymore, do we? When was the last time that "thou art so beautiful today"? You do. Maybe there's some out there who do it, but for the most part, I can't remember the last time I stepped into McDonald's and says, "How art thou today? What type of mealeth shall I giveth thee?" We don't speak like that. But the beauty of that song and why that modern artists take it and incorporate it in other songs is because there's truth in it. Because not that modern songs aren't based on Scripture, most of them are, but so many of our traditional songs, ones that really stand the test of time, are based on Scripture. I remember growing up at church, and this is by no means an advocation for us to go back to hymnals, but I just remember as a kid that we would open the hymn and we would start to sing, and at the beginning of every hymn was a verse, a scripture that either the song was derived from or referenced. And I learned a lot of scripture that way. Because songs, the words are coming from truth. The Hebrew word, when it says all your words are true, the word there is one that depicts a foundation. One that shows you a place that you're going to build upon, that's solid, that's steady, that's not moving. If you've ever had a house built or watched one built, the very first thing they do is build a foundation. If you don't do that right, the rest of it doesn't matter. Amy was in real estate for a number of years, and I know a particular subdivision in town that she came and told me about, that there was just this epidemic of houses that were falling, literally falling in on themselves, because the builder had not done the foundations correctly. And it had beautiful homes. You drive by, you think, wow. But you walk in and you start to see the cracks. You start to see the problems because the foundation wasn't laid right. Well, Jesus confirmed this in Matthew chapter 7. He gives a parable and he says this: "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." He goes on to say in that same parable, he says, "But the man who did not hear my words is like a man who builds upon the sand. And when those same problems came and same troubles come, it's washed away." Jesus confirms that God's word is the foundation. His truth is what we should build our life upon. I'm a person who likes to study architecture, and I'm a big fan of different types of architecture. And whenever I look at some of these things that are standing still to this day, you look at the Parthenon from Rome. You look at the Egyptian pyramids. And then you wonder why we build some stuff today, and like five years later, it's fallen in. Guys, God's word is like the pyramid. It's like the Parthenon. Nations come and fall. People live and die. Eons go by, but it stands forever. Matter of fact, there's a verse that says that. He says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but my word will live forever. When all else is said and done, when everything else happens in the world, his word will still be there. It tells us in Revelation that this planet, this earth, this galaxy will wrapped up. He'll roll it up like a scroll and throw it away and create a new one. But his word will last forever. That's what I want to build my life on. If you want to win in life and you want to win with truth, you start with the right source and the right foundation. And once you do that, you can move on and start building from that. Now, here's the thing. If you build a foundation, my wife and I, we've had a house built, and there's that awkward time where the foundation's been laid, and then like nothing else happens. Butch Candy, you guys are going through that right now. There's that strange time where it's like, okay, that's where the home's going to be, that's where that building's going to be. Where's the building? And so sometimes we get this in life. Sometimes maybe there's a time in your life where you're like, you know what? I gave my life to Christ and I accept the scripture as truth and we got the foundation laid. But then you stop construction. It doesn't do any good to have a great foundation if you don't build on it. The second way that we can win with truth is you have to use it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Which, by the way, if you haven't memorized Psalm 119, it's a really good chapter to memorize. If you don't know, there's about, 178 verses, so just throw that out there. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. See, God's word is something that we're supposed to use. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6 in describing spiritual warfare. He says, truth is the belt. If you're not familiar with the way that the Romans, he's writing this in captivity, looking at his Roman guard and describing this Roman guard's outfit and how it relates to our spiritual warfare. And he says we're bound together with truth because the belt was what they hung everything on. The sword hung from the belt. The pants were held up by the belt. The armor connected to the belt. Everything was connected to truth. And we have scriptural reference to that, that we are to take the truth and use it. It's a tool that God gave us. It doesn't do us any good if we have truth, but we keep it to ourselves. We have to share it. The cool thing about it is that Jesus tells us that he is the lamp, the light, and he is the path. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have life or have light of life. I am the light of the world. He goes on to say in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are you sensing a theme here? We lay our foundation on God's word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the path. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, I know that's the old Sunday school joke. If you weren't paying attention in Sunday school and the teacher asked you an answer, you just say, Jesus. And you got a pretty good chance of being right. But in the questions of life, in the quiz of life, there is only one answer. One day we will all stand before God, and that, as we just sang, when He comes and we stand before Him, there's one question. What'd you do with my son? What did you do with truth? Did you accept it? Or did you deny it? Because that's basically the question that is asked of Jesus throughout His whole life. When He would go before the Sanhedrin, when He would go before the Pharisees, when the teachers would challenge Him in the street, that is what He was being challenged on. Is what you're telling us true? And He would say things like, well, do you believe Abraham? And they're like, yeah. He's the father of our nation and gave us all the laws. Yeah, but before Abraham, I was. To which they freak out and pick up stones and want to kill Him. Why? Because He's saying, my power is superior to the one that you're basing yours on. You base yours on heritage and lineage. But really it should be based on truth. And I am the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of cool that we get to know the truth. We live in a world that is filled with conspiracy theories. Just get on the internet. Type it in. Right? 9/11, Pearl Harbor, down the road, all these things. George Bush went around and, you know, connected all the Chads. You know, remember that back in 2000? There's all kinds of rumors out there, all kinds of conspiracies. And we're always like, oh, if you just knew the truth. Remember X-Files? Very popular, based on the whole thing of, you know, paranoia and conspiracy. And their tagline was what? The truth is out there. Now, the sad thing is I don't recall exactly how many years, but it was a number of years this show was on, plus a couple of movies. And at the end of the day, they never found the truth. I was a little disappointed in that. The truth is out there. We're just never going to find it. And there's a lot of philosophy in this world and religions based on that same concept. If you just sit and contemplate your navel for a few years and deny all other earthly things, inside you, you will find the truth. I found an empty stomach. That's what I would find. What are you talking about? And then at the end of the day, you still don't really know truth. And then when you figure it out, your truth is different than the guy next to you, and they're different than the person down the street. And hold on a second. Things can only be true or not true. Guys, this isn't something that we can play around with. Jesus is the light and Jesus is the path. Do you believe that? If you believe that, I don't mean to be rude or harmful or hurtful to all the others in the world, but they are lost in darkness and wandering around without direction. Because the third thing that I want you to see today and how that we win with truth is because when we have truth, it sets us free. It sets us free. Jesus says this, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Let me just stop right there. There's a sermon in that. Did it say if you go to the right church, you're my disciple? No. Did you wear the right clothes, you're my disciple? Did you listen to the right music? Did you give the certain amount? Did you fill in the blank? It says what? If you hold to my teachings. And what was his teachings? Truth. Jesus was not hateful. He was not hurtful. He spoke the truth. And he didn't waver from it. And there were many who came to him and loved him for it, and there were many who left because of it. Like I said before, there's a lot of people who loves the buffet Jesus. When Jesus is feeding 5,000 and it's free lunch for all, boy, he's popular. They're all about it. But then he would say things like this. Well, if you have put your hands on the plow, don't look back, because a worker of mine doesn't deviate. Well, teacher, my dad died and I need to go back to the funeral. Let the dead bury the dead. Teacher, I'm very extremely wealthy, but I've kept all the commandments. I even tithe on the amount of spices that I have. What else can I do? Give it all up and follow me. Peter, on the night that he's betrayed, tells Jesus, never, never, never will I leave you. Go to prison, I'm right there with you. To death, I'll be right there with you. Little girl says, hey, aren't you one of them? No, not me. I don't know that guy. Truth. There's one way, period. Jesus says, if you follow my teachings, which is truth, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, when I was in jail ministry, I had so many people who were wanting to be free. They were all innocent. It was all a conspiracy. If that cop had, what's the big deal? They're driving a 79 El Camino, pulling a big tank of anhydrous oxide, you know. Yeah. Nothing suspicious here at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why I got pulled over. But the truth to them doesn't set them free. The truth was what convicted them. And it convicts us too. The truth of the matter is all have sinned. All have fallen short. All have missed the mark. So when we go to others, and we sometimes can be embarrassed, and it seems almost like pride, like hubris to say to others, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Buddha's not the way. Confucianism is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. It's PC now. It's politically correct to say, well, we're all worshiping God. Let's just all get along. And I believe that in the sense that we shouldn't be, you know, agitating people, and we shouldn't go out and aggravate and maybe cause problems in the world. But when it's presented to us in the sense that that's the truth, that's not truth. Either Jesus Christ is telling the truth that he is the way, or he's lying. And if he's lying, then we're wasting our time. But if he's not, we're wasting our time not telling other people about it. If you knew people who were lost and in the dark and they want to be seen and they want to have light and they want to have a direction, we have the answer. Amen?
Amen.
We have to present the truth. But we're not going to do it unless we hold to his teachings. And how can I know his teachings unless I study them? Sunday morning listening to me is not enough. It's daily walking, talking. It has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once you are set free, there is a responsibility. Paul writes this in Romans 6. And now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But I like this, the gift of God is eternal life. In who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, guys, if you don't understand this, let me break it down for you. Jesus is saying to us, you are slave to someone. You're obeying somebody. You are either obeying sin or you're obeying Christ. And the cool thing is this. He says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, when I have chained myself to sin in disobedience to God's law, I get a wage. And everybody likes to get paid, right? I mean, if you want to go 2 weeks and then they came to you and said, man, you worked really hard these last 2 weeks. You got that project done. I really appreciate it. But there's just no way for us to pay you. So the next week when you're out looking for a job, right? Maybe when you might slide once, but I know you're not going to slide twice. We like to get paid. Unless we means punishment, right? In other words, we like when we're rewarded for the good things we do, but we don't want to be rewarded or receive the consequences of our bad actions. And Paul is writing here is that the wages, the payment of our disobedience is death. But the what? The free gift of God is eternal life. Now, what's the difference between a paycheck and a gift? The paycheck, I did something that earned it, right? A gift, you don't. You receive a gift because of the kindness of the heart of the person who's giving it. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but that's some cool truth. So if you're, and this was a hard thing when I would explain this to people. And I know it's hard. So what you're telling me is, if I work, I get death. But if I just accept the gift of God, I get life. Yes. Now, guys, that's a truth that can set people free. It's a truth that should set us free. And I will tell you, all joking aside, I met men and women who are more free inside of a prison than men and women who sit in pews of churches. Men and women who knew there was no secret about their sin. It had been put in the newspaper. It's on the 9 o'clock news. Everybody knows their sin. And they were able to accept that Jesus Christ died and set them free from that. And just like the woman who came and knelt at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears, because he says, those who have been forgiven much, much love comes. I will tell you right now, there is no greater love than those who understand where they came from and what they've been forgiven of. They have been truly set free. Men and women who know Jesus Christ and really, truly believe that he's truth, they're different. And I see it in this room. I have been blessed, and Amy and I talk about that. One of the very first days we were here, I said, these were different people. In a good way. We've been a lot of places with different people, but this was a good people. This was good, different. Because there is a love of Jesus Christ here. And out of that love, there is freedom. And out of freedom, there is the chance to go and explore and make mistakes and try. And that's why I am so excited to hear we're going to start women's ministries and men's ministries and do things and reach out to the community. And it's not going to be perfect, and there's going to be bumps in the road. But the motivation behind it is because there are those in this room who were chained to sin. And somebody shared the good news of Jesus Christ and they were set free. Now, when I see men and women who were in jail, and there were some who they got released, and then, you know, they came back, and I asked them if they had like one of those little punch tickets, you know, you get 10, you get out of jail free once, I don't know. It's like every time they get out, they come right back. But then there was those who got out, and they were like, no, once I have experienced captivity, and now I am free, I am never giving this up. And I am just encouraged. This week, I was visiting somebody at the hospital. And as I was standing there with that family, one of the guys came out who was in one of my programs. And I hear, Chap Davis! I turn around, and this guy's about 4'6". He's a short little guy. We used to joke with him a lot. This is totally a side story, but it was the coolest thing God has got. To tell you how God works things out, that he concerned about the details. I had a special cell called the Life Change Program, and in that cell they had the bunks that butted up against each other. And I had at the same time this young guy who was about 4'6", 4'8", and another guy who was 7'2". And it worked out perfect because they shared the bunks that faced each other. So the 7'2 guy, his legs went off into the next bunk, but it was okay because this guy was so short it didn't bother him. If I would have had two normal-sized guys, it wouldn't have worked. But God works out those details. But I saw this guy, and I'm like, what's going on? And he was sharing with me, and he was there and visiting a family member, and he'd been out, and he was telling me about he had joined a men's group and was trying. And, you know, he's not perfect. You know, he kind of told me some things. He'd slipped and fell since he got out. But he was encouraged, and he quoted back some things that we talked about in the jail. And it wasn't anything I said. It was scripture that had been implanted in his heart. And we prayed together there, and that encourages me. Because God's truth truly sets people free. And this young man was free long before he left the jail. And we know people in this world who are bound. They have problems in their marriage. They have problems with addictions. They have problems in their job. They have just, life has never worked out for them. Jesus tells us, when he opened up the scriptures and he announced his ministry, he says, I come to set the prisoner free and give sight to the blind. And people move them from darkness into light. And that's exactly what we are doing. If you have never done that, maybe you feel today, you're like, Jason, I've just been walking around in darkness. I'm stumbling around. I don't have any direction. Good news. I can give you the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. And he is light, and he is path, and he is direction. And he will take your life and move you towards his Father. For those of us who have done that a long time ago, who have you shared that with? This week, who can we share that with? Some of you may remember, and there's some cards still back there. The little yellow cards looks like a measuring stick. On the back of that, it has two questions on the front. If you go to heaven, and if you do go to heaven, why would God let you in? And on the back of it is a series of scriptures. One of them is the verse I quoted today, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but all God, the free gift of God is that all can come into eternal life. Guys, that's good news. How do you win with truth? You use it. What is truth? God's word. More specifically, Jesus Christ. If you're in a relationship with him, don't keep it. Share it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you care about us, even our sleeping arrangements, that you are detail-oriented. And God, in all of that, it's because you love us and you want us to follow your commands, to love you, to be your disciple. Because God, when it comes down to it, there's either truth or not truth. And your truth is your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we accept him and accept that truth, we are set free. We are no longer working for evil, but God, we are connected to you. We are slaves to you, and that is not a negative thing, it's a positive. You are our master, and we are to obey you, and there is freedom and blessing and life eternal in that. We thank you for it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.